This is the word of the Lord found in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 12. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. Like to concentrate on especially the first three words there. Then sat Solomon. But before I try to speak, I do have a few comments. I tried to speak yesterday morning in the morning service, and Brother David preached second last night. Many years ago, I had a friend of mine, when he was a young preacher, say he went to a big meeting and they called on him the second time to preach. And as he was preparing his thoughts, an older minister came up to him and said, "You know, when they ask you to preach a second time, it's because they don't think you did the first time." But I know Brother David preached last night, so I got a counterexample to that particular assertion. And I've enjoyed the meeting greatly so far. It's been a blessing to be here. I do want to thank the churches of this fellowship and thank Little Union in particular for the warm hospitality, the wonderful provision for us, and the warm welcome. I've enjoyed the preaching. A special thanks for the song leaders. I've truly enjoyed these song services as well. For those prayers that were spoken as well as those silent prayers, because there's many folks hurting. Even as we rejoice, some folks are hurting as they rejoice. That's the nature of our sojourn here many times in this world, which is not our home. But we enjoy the blessings of the Lord that are even here while we wait to go home. Appreciate the wisdom of the moderator, your new pastor, and his role in my life after Sandy and I met the first time after a period of correspondence. We actually got together and met one another, and she went back home and had a severe case of appendicitis. So, anyway, she went to the hospital for an appendectomy, and she was 500 miles from me. And so I called Brother Chris. He was pastor there in southern Illinois. And I said, "Well, Sandy's in the hospital." He said, "I'll go see her." So he went there for the surgery, and after she came out, he called me. He said, "I want you to know that she's doing very well. The surgery was a success. She sends her greetings, and you bought her 12 roses." So you young folks, if you haven't heard of the Primitive Baptist Matchmaking Service, it's entrenched at Little Union. I appreciate many things about his role in my life, but that one does stand out. Ask for your prayers that one name be glorified in that alone. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes when I think of the reign of David and Solomon, I sort of put the two together in my mind to think about the rule and the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. David was a man of war, because he had to be. There were enemies to be faced. He would not just allow the lion or the bear to take his father's lambs. He would not allow Goliath to defy the God of Israel and the armies of his nation without opposing him. He would not allow poor leadership for his men when he was an officer in the armies of Israel, a captain over 1,000. He would not allow his men to go unled and unprovided for when he was a fugitive running from Saul. He must fight when the nation divided in civil war at the death of Saul. He must fight again when the Philistines attacked Israel after he was crowned king. He must fight again when the children of Ammon insulted his ambassadors whom he had sent to comfort the king over the death of his father. He must fight over and over again. And it was in most cases, now not all, if you read his life, but in most cases because he had to for a good reason. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a man of war. That's why I can stand and proclaim that your warfare is accomplished. Because he went to Calvary to fight the great war. The one that defeated sin and death, Satan and hell for every child of God. He fought the great war and he trod the winepress alone. And truly he was the victor. He led captivity captive. And yet having done that, he reigns on high as our intercessor, as our high priest at this time. And his kingdom is greatly established. I don't have a clear enough view of his kingdom, and I don't have enough time in his kingdom, not as much as he's purchased for me. But I trust to have that time in the kingdom without shortage one day. Amen. Because his kingdom is greatly established. It's established so firmly that not one shall be taken out of the hand of his Father. Amen. He shall not lose one. His kingdom is so firmly established. Of the increase of his dominion, there shall be no end. So I think of a combination rule. David, the man of war. Solomon, the man of peace. The man of rest. One who would unite the nation and cause them to be able to have victory over their enemies. The other who would build the temple and the house of God and see the glory of God descend in it. If you put David and Solomon together, you still get an incomplete picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. It still falls short. But it helps, doesn't it? Amen. It kind of helps to enlarge my imagination a little as I think about my Savior. And so here it says in verse 12, "Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly." One point I want to make before I go a little further is that this is 1 Kings chapter 2. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, we find that time when most of you know about when Solomon had a dream and God asked him or appeared unto him and said, "Ask what you will have of me. What blessing shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "Lord, you blessed my father greatly to have a son sit on his throne." He said, "But I'm just a child, and I know not how to go out and come in. Give thy servant, therefore, an understanding heart, that he may know how to judge this thy great a people, so great a people." And the answer pleased God, and God gave him wisdom, as well as riches, as well as peace and long life and blessings if he would obey God's commandments. So Solomon was invested with wisdom from above, greater than perhaps any other man that's lived except the Lord himself, because he asked not for himself. He asked for wisdom not so he would be known as a wise man, even though his fame went out. That was not his motive. His motive was to ask for wisdom so he could do God's people good. That's a good motive, isn't it? And the Lord even mentioned that in his reply to Solomon, "Because thou hast not asked for thyself long life or the lives of your enemies or wealth and riches, but has asked for this, I'll give you wisdom and more." Think about your motives for what you ask God. Now, I'll just frankly admit a lot of mine are impure. I used to, when I was a boy, ask to be the greatest man in the world. The greatest man that ever would be or ever would come. And the Lord showed me that that was a foolish request. He answered me straight no. Be nice just to be the least in the kingdom, wouldn't it? So Solomon sat upon the throne of David his father. And that's what I'd like to think about, is him sitting. The warfare and the reign of his father was complete. It was finished. Solomon was blessed that not only David had completed those warfares, but he had arranged his own son's coronation. He had called for Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the captain of the king's guard, to take him and take David's own royal beast and set Solomon on there with the royal robes and the trumpets to sound and Zadok the high priest to officiate, and the city of Jerusalem rang with joy. And they put the crown upon Solomon's head, and David bowed himself in the bed to his son before he died. And so Solomon sat upon the throne of his kingdom. And as I think through the Bible, some of the other occasions where someone sat, how wonderful it is, their victory. One of those verses of Scripture that just tends to make me smile is after the resurrection of the Lord, the Scripture tells us that an angel came down from heaven, a fierce angel, and he rolled the stone away from the tomb of the Lord and sat on it. I don't know why. That just, you know, my understanding is the angel didn't roll the stone away to let our Lord out. The Lord wasn't resurrected and knocking from the inside of the tomb saying, you know, okay, it's time to let me out of here. Remember, the Lord, after he rose from the dead, was able to pass right into a room where his disciples were meeting, the doors being shut. He didn't stand at the door and knock for them, so that gives you an indication he doesn't always stand at the door and knock. If he wants to come into a sinner's heart, it will be no harder for him than coming into that room where his disciples were. He just came right on into the room, so he wasn't looking for an angel to release him. I kind of suspect the Lord was already arisen and out of that tomb when the angel rolled the... You see, the stone wasn't rolled away to let the Lord out. It was rolled away to let the women and the disciples in. Amen. But isn't that wonderful? The angel came down in great power. The guards there around the tomb shake and they fell down and they became as dead men. And the angel rolled that huge stone away by himself, and then he sat on it. That work of revelation that the tomb was empty was a complete work now. The door stood open. The angel's duty was done. The guards were scared. They were helpless. They were not able to do anything. The tomb was open. Come on in, women. Come on in, Peter and John. His work there was finished, and he sat on the stone. Just picture that in your mind if you can. The cross has been a work of victory. The Lord Jesus Christ has hung upon it. He's borne all the sins of all His people in all ages of human history. He's paid for every last sin. There is nothing that God has that would hold Him back from declaring complete justification and love and mercy to His people, because His righteousness has been satisfied and the Lord has cried out, "It is finished." The work of redemption was complete. Nothing needed to be added. He commended His Spirit into the hands of His Father, and He yielded up the ghost, and His body hung upon the cross a little while longer until the soldiers proved He was dead by piercing His side. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and got His body. Nicodemus had brought 100-pound weight of spices and linen. Joseph donated his tomb, loaned it, as we heard, for a few days. And they buried Him. And then on the third morning, the Lord rose, demonstrating Himself to be the Son of God with power. That is, He was always the Son of God. But this was an evidence that He was shown to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. And the angel wanted those women and those disciples to know that as well. So he rolled the stone back and he sat on it. The work of redemption was complete. The resurrection was complete. The revelation of the resurrection was there, complete from the angel's mission. Now it was time for the women and Peter and James and Peter and John and the rest of the disciples to begin doing their work on spreading the revelation of the completed work. In the Old Testament, many priests offered sacrifices. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came as the great high priest, He offered the sacrifice to God that never needed to be offered again. Many times the priest, the Levitical priest, had offered up bullocks, goats, sheep, turtle doves, quails. But speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, for this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So we see Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was greatly established. We see the angel sat down on the stone when he rolled back the stone away from the Lord's tomb. And there it was established that that tomb was empty. The Lord Jesus Christ, having completed his work, ascended to his Father on heaven. Having offered one sacrifice for sin forever, he's a victorious Savior. Now, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And you know what we heard last night? The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, as far as sitting down, if we go over to the book of Ephesians, it tells us something about us, something we enjoy as far as the completed work, in that we can sit down. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, says that he hath made us to sit down. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being holy and without blame? That one goes beyond me. It's hard for me to understand the holy, but can you imagine being in the presence of God, no more blame? That sounds so wonderful. It sounds just about too wonderful for me to imagine. But brothers and sisters, I'm just going to affirm to you this morning, children of God, that is your destiny.
Amen.
One day, not only will you be without sickness, and you will be without sorrow, and you'll be without disappointment, and you'll be without saying goodbye to loved ones, and you'll be without sin, and that's what part of what's embraced in being holy, but you will be without blame. Just think of how wonderful that is. But he hath made us to sit with Jesus Christ, to sit in heavenly places. And so we're blessed in that manner, and God has given us a seat. He has prepared a sitting place for us. And you know what? That is greatly established. Just like the kingdom of Solomon was greatly established, the place that you have to sit in the Lord Jesus Christ is greatly established. It's established by his works. Now, let me make just a final point that will take a couple of scriptures and then try to give way here. And that is, you've been made to sit, and the kingdom of God is firmly established as your inheritance. It won't be taken away. You cannot be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But remember, Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was greatly established. And then in the next chapter, he asked for wisdom. Now, has Christ made you to sit in an inheritance, in a heavenly inheritance? Yes. Is the kingdom that he has won so that you can have an inheritance in it, is it greatly established? Yes. Do you and I need to ask for wisdom? Yes. And it's a safe request. Like I say, for me to ask as a little boy to be the greatest man in the world was a dumb request. It's one of those prayers that deserves a faithful answer of no. But the Scripture says to us that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. That means if you feel short on wisdom, and I hope you do, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you feel short on wisdom, ask it of God. He gives liberally. God's a liberal. Not politically. That is not what we think of as a political progressive. He's not a leftist. He's not even a theological liberal. His book is inerrant, and I believe he considers it so.
Amen.
He's a liberal in the scriptural sense, which means generous, open-hearted, giving. Would that all of us were liberal in the spiritual sense and not in the political or the theological sense. God gives generously. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously, and he doesn't upbraid. That is, the Lord many times rebukes us. He rebukes me. He rebukes Simon Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that are God's, but the things that are men. He rebuked his disciples often. I expect he's rebuked you before. He upbraids us sometimes, doesn't he? We set things down in braids. We've got our own little thoughts and our own little patterns, our own little traditions. Sometimes he undoes those braids, doesn't he? He upbraids us. But when you ask for wisdom, he upbraids not. He gives generously. And remember in James that there are two kinds of wisdom when you ask for it. And I would that more of us sought the second kind and just left the first kind alone. Tells us in James chapter 3, starting with verse 13, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." You know, that first kind of wisdom seems to be abundant in this world and in this generation, doesn't it? You know, it says here, "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish, for where envying and strife is." In verse 14 it says, "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart." Do you find this generation to be an envious and a covetous generation? I'll just put myself in that generation. But I find that covetousness afflicts this culture terribly. Now, you wouldn't have this case of trying to vote somebody else's money away from them if it were not covetousness. You wouldn't have people considering themselves in 1% figuring out how they get money from the other percent. You wouldn't have folks in trying to use the power of government to keep money rather than out trying to earn it with products and services. There's a great deal of covetousness in this society, and there's covetousness in my soul, and I need to acknowledge it and repent of it. One of the ways I can repent of it is to recognize the danger in this wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and devilish, and ask of God the wisdom that comes from above. Amen. That's what Solomon did. By the grace of God and by the work of his father, his kingdom was greatly established, and he sat on the throne of his father David. And then God came to him in a dream and said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "I want a wise and understanding heart that I may judge this thy great people." Your kingdom, your place in Christ's kingdom, for he's the King of Kings, is greatly established. "To him that overcometh, saith the Lord, will I grant to sit in my throne with me, Now, brothers and sisters, I don't believe that I'm going to be sitting beside the Lord calling the shots of the universe. I don't see it that way. Here's how I see it. The Lord Jesus Christ sits on the throne, and I, by grace, come there, and he gathers me in his arms and sits me in his lap like a little boy. You wanted to be the greatest man in the world when you were a little boy. He has bigger dreams. He's got a greater destiny. You've got a place in his throne, child of God. The kingdom he has won for you to inhabit is greatly established. Now I hope he draws nigh unto you. And that when he does, you ask for wisdom. The wisdom that comes from above. Pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. No hypocrisy. And that you want that wisdom so that you can do good to his children. He's won the battle. His is the power and the glory and the kingdom is Jesus Christ. May God bless you.
Amen.